Good morning, BCC.
Good morning.
How is everyone?
Great.
Awesome. So, yesterday I had the opportunity to go sledding with my family, and one of my boys decided that it would be a fun idea to put ice down his brother's back. And that was not received well, as you could imagine. And so I went up to him and he said, okay, now it's your turn. You have to let your brother do it back to you. And so he willingly did it. He's like, okay, like being strong and stuff. And he didn't even flinch, even though I know on the inside he was like, oh, my goodness. Because then later he went over to the other side of the playground and took off his coat and shaked it all out. So. But that's neither here nor there. I just thought that was a fun story to share. So, will you join me in prayer? Father, we love you. We thank you for your presence. What a gift to worship together. We thank you for your open-hearted, open-armed welcome to come unto you. Thank you that you always receive us because you love us. And we pray that this morning you would have freedom to speak to our hearts, that you would encourage and strengthen us, that you would continue to reveal more of Jesus to us, and that we would continue to flourish as your beloved children. We thank you for those gathering with us in person and online, and we pray that this time would honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I want to do a quick game. I want to engage our online. So, you can answer too. If you're the first person to type in the right answer, the Jagunas will make sure they get your information to me so I can send you a gift. But here in person, I only have one to give away, for one online and one in person. So, the question is, quick review, did any of you have your teacher get out your paper and pencils? We're going to have a pop quiz. Did anybody have that? You loved that, didn't you? Yeah, it was your favorite. I actually had an astronomy class in college, and I didn't like going because everything I could learn, she gave us her notes already in advance, so she wasn't lecturing on anything different than she already gave us on notes. So I would actually go out and sleep in the lobby, and if we had a pop quiz, I would have somebody come out and get me to come into class to take the pop quiz. I wasn't being a very good student, but the pop quiz was always part of the grades because attendance wasn't required, but you didn't want to miss a pop quiz. So I always didn't miss the pop quiz because my friend would come get me. So the pop quiz this morning is, my parents didn't know that story. Money well spent for our college. So last week, Pastor said there are four lights to shine. Raise your hand if you can name one of them.
Oil.
Angela.
I was going to say oil.
Here's a gift card to Red Lobster.
Oh. Yeah.
Connie.
<It's>
so, so I don't know if Pastor did this on purpose, but the acronym for the four things was WOWM, W-O-W-M. Did you do that on purpose?
Yeah.
It was Word, Oil, Wisdom, and Mystery. So you were wowed and you didn't even know it. So today we are going to continue with looking at Philippians 2. And I would like to look specifically at shining in purpose. And as I was preparing for this message, I've been reading through this book, and the book title is To Be Told. It's by Dan Allender. And he's really looking at what does it mean to tell our story? Because our story matters, and our story has significance. And so I just wanted to read a short excerpt from that. And it says this. First, and I love this because God, as Peter sat here and unfolded to us, you know, Acts 17, that really hit a chord with the same theme that I'm going to be sharing with you. But it, you know, it says, in him we move and live and have our being. And it says here by Dan, first, God is not merely the creator of our life, he is the author. And he writes each person's life to reveal his divine story. There has never been nor ever will be another life like yours or mine. Just as there is only one face and name like mine, so there is only one story like yours. And God writes the story of our lives to make something known about himself. The one who wrote it, the same is true of you. Your life and mine are not only reveal who we are, but they also help reveal who God is. And then he continues and he says this, and I love this. What makes my life a glorious bestseller? Did you know your life is a bestseller? Is that my plot reveals not mere moral or good lesson, but the very person and being of God. A merely good life reveals little beyond the fact that goodness exists, but a life that knows its plot, characters, setting, dialogue, and themes will possess a clear and abiding passion that reveals something unique about the author. A life that is familiar with its story reveals how much God's character is real. And so today, as we look at this, do you know that your life is telling a story? And that story is uniquely written to reveal an aspect of who God is. Isn't that beautiful? That he's revealing his glory through you in a unique and profound way. I've shared this many times, but I never get tired of it, is that your fingerprint is not only unique to the entire population of the world in existence today, of we're moving up towards 8 billion people, but in the existence of the history of the world, of all humanity. Isn't that just mind-blowing that you're a one of a kind? And just like each snowflake is profoundly unique, there's no two snowflakes. You know that is true, right? Isn't that just awe? It's just awe of how God's beauty is manifest.
Yes, sir.
So uniquely and divinely through each thing he creates. And somebody once said that all of creation intrinsically, automatically glorifies God by its mere existence, because it was created by him to do that. We, however, are unique in that we were made in the image of God and the likeness of God, and we're given a will to choose. And so we have to choose to glorify God. We don't do that automatically. And so we've been given this unique gift and calling to reveal his glory because of the way he designed us to do just that. Amen? So today, I wanted to look, shining on purpose, we'll read briefly through the scripture that we've been sitting at for the last few weeks, but I'll read and you can read along with me. It says in Philippians 2, 13 through 15, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose."
Yes, sir.
"Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me." Amen?
Amen.
So the first thing I wanted to highlight is, as we look at verse 13, it says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill" what?
His
good purpose. And so in essence, we are invited to partner with him to fulfill his purpose, right? And It's not God just doing something. It's God inviting us into it with him. He loves to partner. I mean, do you remember how even in Genesis he invited Adam to be a part of the naming of the animals? Why? Because God created man and woman in his image, and he's creative. He wants his children to be creative. And so he invites them into the creative process and invites them to uniquely share that creativity. If you ever lack creativity, you know where the source is to go for creativity, right? I mean, if you're writing something, if you're creating any form of art, you can ask God, inspire creativity in me. Because he's the author of creativity and he built you to be creative. I think that's beautiful. And so the first point I wanted to make was that we see in verse 14, it says, let me read that again, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Is that a hard one for you guys? None of you complain probably, right? I was just working through that, like, is that realistic to never grumble or complain? And I honestly don't, I mean, if we read through scripture, if you read through the Psalms, does David ever complain? Just a little bit? A lot. He bears his heart and tells everything he's thinking. You don't have to wonder. He said everything he was frustrated with, when he felt like God abandoned him, when he felt alone. And I think God invites honesty.
Yes, sir.
And I think the heart and the spirit of what this is after is, what's the default for you? Where do you land? Do you sit in your grumbling or complaining, or do you find a place in the midst of your frustrations to find solace, to find comfort, to find gratitude? Because I think the antidote to grumbling is gratitude. I mean, I could just sit here and I will do this for you just to model this, but like, I just begin to thank the Lord. I mean, just start with Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done. Thank you that you give your spirit, that you give your love, you pour your love into my heart.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you that you've given me your love letter, the Word of God, so that I might know what you care about, what you desire. Thank you for giving me so many people around me that care. Thank you for, you know, and Derek was doing this as we were praying, but it's contagious, let me tell you. It is contagious. When we find a heart of gratitude, and that doesn't mean we don't have a place to express frustrations. Do that, but make sure you're not soiling the hearer in your complaining and frustrations. Invite people into the process with you that will help you lead you to the place you need to be, to the source, the one that can speak to and the one who can act upon your behalf towards your frustrations and your complaints, because he's big enough to deal with them. And it continues, though. I mean, like, I remember when we were in Guatemala, when I was in college, and we didn't have hot water. And I remember, I'm never going to complain about lacking. Like, I just had this revelation as this young man, 19 years old, that I can't believe I complain when these people don't have hot water. They don't even know what it's like to have a hot shower. Like, I take that for granted. Like, it's such a gift to be able to enjoy hot water. I mean, there are so many things we can take for granted. I mean, just having somebody sit with you and listen to you and care about you, that is such a treasure.
Yes, Lord.
It's something that people long for, to feel like, do you hear me? Do you hear my heart? Do you care? And when we have that with somebody, it's heavenly. It's a gift. it's a treasure and something to be valued and something to be celebrated. And so we just begin to down this path of gratitude. And if you begin to find a place where you're just thanking the Lord for all the gifts, and you won't have too much time to complain because there's just so many things to give him thanks for. And once again, it doesn't have to be an either or where you only get to give thanks and you can never express frustrations. You watch David, his complaints are laced with gratitude. It's like he's like, I'm really frustrated. God, you're so good. Man, you've abandoned me. God, I know you were full of mercy. You know, and there's, could I have some Kleenex? And it's just this, it's okay to do both. It's okay that you can express gratitude and you can work through your frustrations. You have permission to do both. But I think what you'll find is as your frustrations and complaints are laced with gratitude, it settles your heart to return to its rightful place of knowing where peace comes from, where comfort comes from, where God's provision comes from. So that was my reflection on how we navigate a life that says do everything without grumbling or arguing. And I wish we could work through that now with my children as we play Mario Brothers. We had a full on out just argument, and we had to have a sit down and talk through, like, this is a game. Like, this is to be enjoyed by all of us. But it was a come to Jesus moment. And he leverages every opportunity, no matter what it is, for our growth, right? Amen. And so as it continues, the second thing I was shining with gratitude. The next one was shining with expectation. And I recalled this article I'd read, and I wanted to share it with you because I find it so intriguing and powerful. This is actually from NPR, and it was a study that was done in the 60s, and it says in, and if you would permit me to read to you, bear with me, I think you'll see the value of it as I read. It says, in my morning edition story today, I look at expectations, specifically how teacher expectations can affect the performance of the children they teach. The first psychologist to systematically study this was a Harvard professor named Robert Rosenthal, who in 1964 did a wonderful experiment at an elementary school south of San Francisco. The idea was to figure out what would happen if teachers were told that certain kids in their class were destined to succeed. So Rosenthal took a normal IQ test and dressed it up as a different test. It was a standardized IQ test, Flanagan's test of general ability. He says, but the cover we had printed on every test booklet said Harvard test of inflected acquisition, whatever that means. Rosenthal told the teachers that this very special test from Harvard had the very special ability, there's a lot of special going on in here, to predict which kids were about to be very special. That is, which kids were about to experience a dramatic growth in their IQ. After the kids took the test, he then chose from every class several children totally at random. There was nothing at all distinguished these kids from the other kids, but he told their teachers that the test predicted the kids were on the verge of an intense intellectual bloom. You guys are all on the verge of an intense intellectual bloom. I've never used that language before. As he followed the children over the next 2 years, Rosenthal discovered that the teachers' expectations of the kids really did affect the students.
Yes, sir.
If teachers had been led to expect greater gains in IQ, then increasingly those kids gained more IQ. But just how do expectations influence IQ? As Rosenthal did more research, he found that expectations affect teachers moment to moment, interactions with the children they teach in 1,000 almost invisible ways. Teachers give the students that they expect to succeed more time to answer questions, more specific feedback, and more approval. They consistently touch, nod, smile at those kids more. It is not magic. It is not mental telepathy. it's very likely those thousands of different ways of treating people in small ways every day. And, I mean, expectation has power.
Come on.
And the way the scriptures say it is this. Ephesians 3:20, you're probably familiar with this passage. It says, and he is able to do immeasurably more than you dare to ask or even imagine. Do you know that your life has great purpose and that there is great expectation on your life? God made you on purpose with great intention, with great purpose. And when he thought of you, he has a lot of dreams over your life. And if he gets his way, which he works towards every day, it says even in the scripture that we read, let's read it back again if you take me back to verse 13. He says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. He is 100% fully committed to you to make fulfillment, to reveal his glory in your life.
Yes, sir.
Do you believe that? And with that is great expectation. He doesn't look at you and kind of sigh, oh, really blew it. Like you just haven't lived up to your potential. He never stops believing that what he dreamt about you when he authored your life will come to fulfillment. What if we treated each other that way? What if we believe the best about each other? About God's calling on our lives. Isn't that powerful? And I think of the people in my life that have done that for me, and it's made all the difference. People believe in me when I couldn't see it in myself, right?
Speak, sir.
Having vision that I didn't see for myself. And I think it's easy for us to do that for other people, and then sometimes it's hard for us to do that with ourselves. But I believe God wants us to have the freedom to not only do that with others, but to also believe the best about who he's made us to be.
Thank you, Lord.
He didn't redeem you so that you could be in your own skin disappointed. He put you in your skin because he delighted in you and he had great joy over your life. And he did it with great intention and with great purpose. So that's shining with expectation. And then the third thing I wanted to look at is shining with encouragement. You know, one of my favorite verses, and I've shared this before, but it never gets old. Hebrews 3:13 says, as long as it's called today. What day is called today?
Not today.
Yeah, today is called today. It says, as long as a day is called today, encourage one another. How often should we do it then?
Daily,
yeah. Encourage one another. And then I love how it follows. It says, I think in verse 14, so that the deceitfulness of sin does not harden your hearts. And so there's this almost like intrinsically built-in thing that God did, that the encouragement we give one another helps keep our hearts soft. Because a child without encouragement hardens his heart, hardens her heart. An employee without encouragement can become very calloused. We need encouragement. We were built for encouragement. Isn't it wonderful to be around people that are encouraging? And it's not this glib kind of just, you know, saying something nice. It's heartfelt encouragement that's speaking directly to you at the place you're at to affirm the value you bring to a place, right?
Yes, Lord.
And not because you do this or that, but because of who you are. You're a blessing. You're appreciated. We need that. We need that in the family of faith. That this would be a church of encouragement, a culture of encouragement, that we're just about building each other up because we know we need each other. We know we need the encouragement. I shared a story in first service, and I hadn't thought of this in a long time. After I graduated from high school and was preparing to go to college, I had this opportunity to, I don't know what you call it, if it was an internship or a job, or, but I had this privilege of being a part of a police-run program. I think it was part of DARE. You guys know the song, if you're old enough. DARE to keep off drugs. DARE with your mind and soul. Now, most of you that are younger have no idea what that is. That was straight out of the late 80s, maybe.
Well.
Yeah, that's how old I am. But with this program, Officer Williams, this African-American police officer in our community in Des Moines Police Force, just a wonderful, wonderful man that invested in me and that I'm indebted to, because he was such a positive influence. And he had nothing to gain other than to help me to grow.
Yes, sir.
And I got to know Officer Williams over that summer, and it became a very endearing friendship. We spent a lot of time together, because the program was that we had 30, 40 young people that were part of a drama program, and we actually did The Hobbit. And so the students would come every summer day, weekday, and we would work on practicing their lines, and it was intentional to try to get them staying out of trouble by doing something constructive and involved in something. And I think they even gave a stipend to all the children that were in participating, so they got paid to come to a program and learn drama. So it was a really cool opportunity, and I remember how Officer Williams was just the most gentle and kind and loving personality, and just awesome with the kids. Just had a way with them, just to build them up and encourage them. And I remember one time he gave me a ride home because I didn't at the time have a car, even though I was 18. And he gave me a ride home, and he dropped me off in the front, and I was riding in the back, so you can't get out unless somebody lets you out. And so Officer Williams comes around, opens up the door, and says, "Well, have a great rest of your day. Thanks for today," and hops back in the car, and then gets on the speaker and goes, "Don't do it again, kid." And my neighbors were out and about, because it was summer, so they're like, "What's Jeremy been up to?" But it was just, you could obviously see he had a great sense of humor too. But I share that story because there's places and stations and seasons of our life where we come to recognize and begin to reflect on, does my life matter? What difference am I making? And Officer Williams made a difference in the life. I'm sure he made a difference in all of those kids' life, but he made a difference in my life. And I wanted to share just a brief thing that I've been reading. And it says in this book, Counseling Individuals Through the Lifespan. I wasn't familiar with this word before I read this, but it's called generativity. Everybody say generativity. You guys already knew that word, right? It says, generativity reveals a concern for establishing and guiding the next generation. Generativity is closely linked but not limited to parenting, because it can also be expressed by teaching and mentoring, or by taking a productive role in society through creativity and social responsibility. These kinds of activities not only provide guidance and inspiration for younger generations, but also for all people. And I share that to say, you know, that it's normal in the lifespan to get to your place of 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s and reflect on your life. You know, in the 40s and 50s, they call it a midlife crisis, where you begin to maybe question, like, has what I've done up to this point really mattered? Have I really made a difference?
Sure.
And that's a good thing to ask, a good thing to reflect on. And I want to say to you, no matter what season of life you're in, whether you're in high school, college, young adult, or you're like me in your midlife, whatever it may be, your life matters now and makes a difference now.
Come on.
You don't have to wait till you get down the road and reflect on, well, have I really made a difference? Every day matters. Every person you touch, every person you come across matters. I had the opportunity, I was driving, this is one of those really, really cold Iowa days. Have you experienced some of those? Yeah. So I was driving down the road and I saw a young man walking on the street, and it was probably like -8 at the time. And I was like, oh my goodness, how long is he going to be outside? So I pulled over and I said, are you going to be outside long? Do you need a ride? And he said, yeah, I really could. Thank you so much. He hopped in my car and we got to talking. He already knew Pastor Turan. He knew he went to high school with Luke and Javen, and we got to talking, and I saw he was getting ready to go to a job interview, and for that moment he knew he was cared about.
Yes, Lord.
You know, and it connected him to a family, because it was a family he already has been a part of, but it was an expression of God's personal care for him in that moment. And you know, so wherever we go, there are opportunities before us to show practical, simplistic, you know, I'm not living in the place of regret, should have, could have, would have, but I do feel like I missed an opportunity at some, because I didn't pray with him, you know, for his interview, all that stuff. You know, next time I won't miss that opportunity. But I felt like the Lord reminded me, like, that was a great opportunity to connect him to me. You know, not just do a kind thing and a good thing for him, but also to connect him to me, to remind him that I care about him, to pray with him, you know. And so we want to be attentive to the Holy Spirit and attentive to his leading and attentive to the ways that people are to be cared for personally by him. And this is generativity. If we, you know, you don't have to wait till you're later in life to make a difference. Your life is making a difference right now. Everywhere you go, any touch point you have with people, you have the opportunity to make a difference. And it doesn't have to be something profound. It can be very, very small ways. Acts of kindness, being a listening ear, using a word of encouragement, being willing to pray with somebody, being willing to serve somebody. All those things make a difference. Amen. We're going to, Peter's going to lead us in a worship song, and then we'll close. You can stay standing. I would like us to close to speak specifically to, if there's anyone today that you're feeling like, I don't have a clear sense of God's calling on my life. I don't have a clear sense of his purpose, of why he put me here to display his glory. And you really just feel like you need to hear from him and be encouraged. Would you have the courage just to raise your hand so I can pray for you? Thank you. And if there are people online, feel free to share in the chat as well. We'd love to pray with you as well.
Thank you, Lord.
Will you join me as we pray? Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the beauty of your creation expressed in the faces of all the people right here in this room. I thank you that not one of them is an accident. And each one is a work of your creation, a work of your hand, a work of your beauty. And I pray, Lord, for those who raised their hand this morning, Lord, that you, in the quiet places, as they progress through their day, Lord, that you would speak to them. They need to hear from you right now. They need to sense your leading and your direction, that you would give them wisdom for their days and guidance to know, Lord, that you are working on their behalf to fulfill your purpose. Lord, give them a clear vision to see that, to see your heart over their life, that you, they bring you joy, that you love them deeply, and that you have great things in store for them, because even as we said in Ephesians 3:20, that beyond what anyone could imagine, you're able to do immeasurably more. We pray that you would go with us today as we depart from this place, but never from your presence. We ask that we would have hearts that are attentive and attuned with you, sensitive to your leading, sensitive to your voice. And Lord, that we would commune with you.
Yes, Lord.
We love you. We thank you for the gift of this fellowship, the gift of being a family.
God, thank you.
We pray that you would be glorified in and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have an awesome day. God bless you.